Praise God. Okay, for the rest of us, are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to turn your Bibles. We'll get here in a little bit, but turn in your Bibles. You can either go to John 3 or Galatians 2. We'll get there in just a little bit. Our theme scripture for this year is out of 2 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now, how often does he say he's going to lead us in triumph? Occasionally?
Always.
Once in a while?
Always.
When God is in the right mood?
Always.
See, when you really realize that word always, it means God always leads us into triumph. Now, we said this the first week, and when it came out of my mouth, it was kind of a surprise to me, but as I meditate on it more and more, I think it's true. If we are not in triumph or on the way to triumph, we're not following Christ.
Yeah.
Now, some people, how dare you say, I'm just saying this kind of reverse, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So God always leads me into triumph. If I'm not going there or if I'm not in triumph, then I must not be following Christ, because Christ always leads me, goes ahead of me to prepare a place for me. Now someone was talking about John, where Jesus said, "There's many mansions in heaven, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be." And he was saying that this is not just a physical place, but Jesus wants us to be where he is.
Yes.
Jesus is in triumph.
Yes.
Amen. He's in victory. Jesus is healthy. Jesus is financially blessed. He is of sound mind. For all of us getting older, amen. He is of sound will. It's like, he's God. And you think he's always leading us into triumph. And one of the things that we stressed last week is God can only lead us where he is. He cannot lead us in a different direction. Because if he led us into a direction where God isn't, then God is lying to us. Or leading, or let me say it like this, that if God is not leading us into him, then God has to deny himself.
Yeah.
See, Jesus always leads us into triumph, into him, into his reality. And if we're following him, we'll get there. If you're not already there, you'll get there. And I love it. The Bible leads us from faith to faith. We could say it like this. He leads us from victory to victory. Amen. So I've got a victory now, but praise God, there's another victory down the road. He'll lead me into that too. And he'll lead me into another blessing and another blessing and another blessing. Why? Because God is always leading me into him until I am, get this, out of Ephesians chapter 4, until we are filled with the fullness of Christ himself. Now, that's radical preaching. Well, we've got a little bit of Jesus. No, we've got all of him. Well, we just experience a little bit of him here. The sad reality is you can experience as much of Christ as you want. As much as you want. As much as you want. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be given to you. All the others, we're hunting the stuff when we ought to be hunting God. We're hunting things to do when we ought to be seeking the kingdom of God. And when we're seeking the kingdom and seeking his righteousness, all the other stuff that so consumes our lives and our thoughts, God says, I'll just give it to you. Why? Because we've got our priorities right, and we're following after him who always leads us into triumph. Amen. In Romans 1, verses 16 to 19, we talked the last couple of weeks, particularly last week, that God makes a clear distinction between everyone who believes, the just, and the ungodly and the unrighteous. And we said that out of the scripture, it says those who believe, God has salvation for. Those who are ungodly, those who are unrighteous, the wrath of God is stored up for them. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be in the wrath of God. I want to be in the salvation part. That means victory. That means we win. That means I'm on my way to winning, or I've already won. But no matter where I am, I'm on the way. Amen. I'm on the way of Jesus Christ. Last week, we spent a lot of time that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And this is a description that Paul in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, or I'm sorry, in Romans 1 gives to us of the ungodly and the unrighteous who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And there's a lot of ways that we suppress the truth. And we think, well, that's not unrighteous, but it is unrighteousness. Now, what is the truth that we suppress? I've got to review this to get into today. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says that we all things, all who are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now that's Bible. That's radical. That's big out there. I mean, this is a huge thing because I grew up in a denomination, we hoped when we got to the end that we would be saved. But we had no clue. We really didn't. But we're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. That's me. That's me. And if I don't accept that, I am suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, I'm believing the ideas of men above the Word of God. And we are taught that in church, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unfortunately, we're taught that. Well, you know, God doesn't answer all prayers. Excuse me? Now, I know if you want to list that every prayer isn't answered, but to say God doesn't answer all prayers? John, I think it's in 1 John, says, if we know that He hears us, hello, we know we have the things that we've requested of Him. Jesus, three times in Mark alone, says, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it for you, or My Father who is in heaven will do it for you, or we, My Father and I, will come together and do it for you. Three times in the Gospel of Mark. Does God answer prayer? Well, brother, we just don't know. Wait a minute, Jesus just said, whatever you ask in My name, we will do it for you. And then we walk away, well, you know, God, sometimes His answers are no. Give me scripture. Give me scripture where God says no. He doesn't. Oh, Paul and his thorn, because God said, no, God did not say no. He said, My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, if you receive My grace in that trial, in that situation. See, we look at trial and say, well, trials are evidence that God hasn't answered our prayer. No, trial is a trial. It's just a hard time. It's a bump in the road. It's hard. And sometimes it's deadly. I mean, it's serious. I'm not trying to make light of it. But we've got to understand our God is above the things of this world. He is above it. Yeah, but Gordon, all of us have got to die sometime. Yeah, you're right, because of sin. But God did not create us that way. He created us to live forever. Well, I just don't see how we could live forever because this world can't supply, food for all of us if we'd all live forever and with the kids we have. The world has fallen too. And we don't know what the world that God created was really like. I mean, I love this world. I love the trees. I love the clouds. I love the sunshine. I love the grass, the trees. I love the animals. But then I have to look at this is fallen. This world, no matter how much we love it or how beautiful we think it is marred by sin. And to begin to judge what God could do before the fall of man based on what we see as a result of the fall of man, you can't do it. You're talking about two different things. So God has made all things new. Amen. Now, if you went to John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And last week we were talking about that here. This is a condemnation that hope, light, has come into the world, and that hope is that we can be different. That hope is we can be transformed. That hope is that old things have passed away. I mean, isn't that a nice thought? All your anger, all your hostility, all your bad times, all your bad memories, all these things that you say, well, I wanted to do it, but they wouldn't let me. Blah, blah. Isn't it nice to know all that's passed away? Isn't that nice? It's all passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Hallelujah. I mean, that ought to get us excited. We say, well, Gordon, you know, I don't know. But see, but this is a condemnation. Light has come, And we don't see those things coming to pass. And I'll tell you, we talked about this last week. Part of the problem, or I think the major part of the problem, is because we're busy trying to work out the things of God by our sinful nature. And therefore, we know, we believe, we want to believe that all things are new, but we look at ourselves and we say, I'm still struggling with these same things for years and years and years, and it doesn't seem to get any better. Nothing ever seems to change. And see, and that's where the condemnation is. If there wasn't light, you wouldn't know there was darkness. If there isn't the hope of God, we don't know that we're not living up to the fullness that a true loving God would have for his kids. Isn't that right? So it's a very fact that light has come, that we can see that it ought to be better. I mean, how many of you would look at the world, how many of you even know sinners, would look at the world and say, it ought to be better. It ought to be a nicer place. We shouldn't have to worry about our kids getting shot in the streets. We shouldn't have to worry about the guy down the corner selling dope to our kids. We shouldn't have to worry about that. Well, see, that's because light has come. Because without light, what's the big deal? Who cares if our kids die early of drug overdose? Who cares if they get pregnant at the age of 11? Who cares about leukemia? Who cares about cancer? Why? Because if there's no light, you just accept whatever is as being perfectly normal and you go on like no big deal. And there's people like that today that have chosen to live in that kind of darkness. They're the people that tell you there's no right or wrong. And when you hear that, it's like instinctively we rise up on the side, but there is right and wrong. And I'll tell you how to tell that they're hypocrites. I like this illustration. If someone says to you there's no right or wrong, pull out a gun and put it to their head. And immediately they'll tell you, you can't do that. Well, why can't I do it? Well, it's wrong. But you just said there's no right or wrong. See, they instinctively know there's right and wrong, but they suppress the truth, say it with me, in unrighteousness. They know that there's a God, and they deny him. Now, what's the solution for this? In verse 18 of John 3, Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned. If we believe in Jesus, we're not condemned. See, if we know we ought to be better, but we see that we're not living up to our own expectations, but we believe that Jesus still makes the difference, then you're not under condemnation. If you're trying to live up or trying to produce the things that you see that God has for you by your own nature, by your own carnal nature, without trusting God, you walk in condemnation. But you can see yourself for who you are with all the weaknesses, all the failures, all the missteps, all the mistakes, and believe in God and say, Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sin and cleansed me of all unrighteousness. See, therefore, I'm not in condemnation. Yeah, but do you know what you did when you were 16? Yeah, but God's forgiven me of that. Do you know what you did yesterday? Yeah, and God's forgiven me for that too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's like, but if I understand, if my faith is in Jesus, he's forgiven me. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness. Now understand, this is because I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. But if I understand that and believe what Jesus has provided for me, then condemnation has no place of entrance. There's no room for it. Why? I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And there's so many Christians that we want to believe in Jesus, but we don't. Because we're still carrying baggage that God forgave you of before the foundation of the world. And we're still hanging on to it. Because we look at ourselves in the natural and say, that's who I am. My parents didn't do me right. I've got a clue. I mean, most of us are old enough in here. We've all got kids. Every parent messes up. Every parent. If you have children, if you haven't messed up yet, believe me, it's coming. it's on its way. He said, but Gordon, this is just life, isn't it? We are not perfect. So say, well, but my parents didn't give me all the best things. No parent ever does. Because you can give your kids all the best things, but the best things is not stuff. Amen? It's love. It's security. It's self-worth. It's value. It's learning how to believe in yourself and trust in yourself and have confidence in yourself. It's learning how to trust in God and yielding over to Him. Those are the important things that our parents teach. And if your parents have taught you how to trust in God, it doesn't matter how much they've goofed up, because your trust is no longer in the parents and their perfection and their ability, but it's in Christ who forgives us and cleanses us. It's in Jesus that has raised us up from the dead. It's Jesus that fills us. It's Jesus that has made all things new. And all the old stuff just pass away. Hallelujah. See, this is our God. This is the one that we serve. Amen? Now, have you found Galatians chapter 2? We're going to start today's message. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, this is rich. This is so rich. Galatians chapter 2, verses... We'll start at 18. 2:18. He said, now he's talking about the law. But if you're living under condemnation, you're under the law, because you're not looking at the forgiveness of Christ. Okay, understand that? Because if you're looking at the forgiveness of Christ, we just shared out of John 3:18, there is no condemnation for those who believe. So if I'm trusting in Jesus, there's no condemnation. If I'm trusting in myself, if I'm trusting in the world, if I'm trusting in natural deliverance, I will walk in condemnation. Okay, only in Jesus are you free from condemnation. Now listen to this. He's talking about the law, but it applies for what we're talking about. Verse Galatians 2:18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Now see, if Jesus has forgiven me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness, once I go back to that unrighteousness and start beating myself up, my parents didn't do this for me. I messed up when I was 14. I messed up when I was 29. I messed up. If I keep rehearsing that, what am I doing? I'm rebuilding the things that God has removed. I'm rebuilding it. And according to Paul, we make ourselves a transgressor. Even though you're forgiven, even though it's cleansed, but I'm not living in the faith that Jesus has forgiven me, that I'm born again, that I have a new life in Him. No, I'm looking at all this other stuff. So if I'm spending all my time concentrating on, I didn't get an education, I'm not smart enough. Well, let me tell you something. None of you are smart enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't figure this world out. I can hardly figure out my life at times. Amen? You with me? There's things. Why did mom and dad do that? I don't know. You know, I tell people sometimes, you've just got to write some people off as jerks. And sometimes our parents are jerks. Not all the time, hopefully, but some of the time they are. And some have been major jerks. And it's like, well, if you're going to live there, you're going to live under the jerk authority. Amen? If a man is what he thinks, then if I'm living in all that condemnation and all the people that screwed up my life and all the problems that I ever had in my life, you know, blah, 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 and you can go on and on and on. If I'm living in that, I'm making myself a transgressor, because I am not receiving the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ. And I'm trying through my own vanity, my own efforts, to do in my life what only God can. And so I'm replacing Him. See, it's unbelief. See, this is suppressing the truth of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ, suppressing it in unrighteousness, because instead of looking at the righteousness of Christ that has set me free, I'm looking at my own righteousness to deliver me from my problems. And it can't. I am rebuilding the very thing that I've tried to destroy through Christ. Or that Christ tried to destroy, however you want to look at it. But I'm rebuilding those same constructs in my life. Rebuilding those same fences that Jesus paid for and destroyed from the foundation of the world. Isn't that awesome? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. See, I put away, why did I get born again? To live unto God. But if I'm not living unto God, if I'm not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, I am still in the boundaries, in the limitations of who I am up to that point. And I've asked Jesus to come into my life, and yet nothing seems to change. Because I'm not fully trusting. I'm suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Sometimes it's because we've been trained that way. Well, yes, God's forgiven you of your sin, but boy, if you sin tomorrow. No. Let me try to explain something. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, did not forgive your sins when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, that could be real blasphemy, but the Bible says Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world for our sin. God had already made provision. And say, well, Jesus had to do it 2,000 years ago. Well, were you here 2,000 years ago? Okay, most of us were born this century, or last century. I have to say last because it's new yet. You know, but most of us were born last century. Now, did Jesus' crucifixion on the cross cover your sins? But that was 2,000 years before you were born. So how could he forgive you your sins when that happened 2,000 years? And then we start thinking about it. Well, Jesus is, because we read this. This is some of, you know, we crucify ourselves daily, Paul says. So we begin to think, well, Jesus must be crucified daily in order to forgive me of my sins fresh all the time. But no, Jesus was slain once. Once from the foundation of the world, once in the history, in what we call the history of the world. And his sacrifice forgave you who were not even born. I mean, your parents, your mom and daddy didn't even think about you, but God knew you. All of your sins up to the point of your receiving Jesus Christ were already forgiven. In Christ, 2,000 years ago, now think about this, this is deep. All your sins that you were committing when you accepted Christ were also forgiven. Now, we can generally accept that. Now, here's the real kicker. All the sins that you will commit from the time that you accepted Christ to the time you die and go to be with the Lord have already been forgiven. Now, a lot of people say, that's blasphemy. But if they're not forgiven, then Jesus must die again to forgive you of those sins. Either all of our sins were taken away by Jesus at the foundation of the world, at his historical crucifixion, or they weren't. Now, I have to become aware of that. I've got to renew my mind. Why? Old things have passed away. That's not just talking about the old sins. That means my old pattern of living in condemnation. My own old pattern of living in my self-destructive policies, my self-destructive addictions. You know, some people, when they get mad, they beat their heads. Some do it against walls. Some people do it with frying pans, you know. But if you don't do it that way, we do it another way, don't we? We self-destruct. Why? Because we haven't crucified the old nature. We haven't let Jesus come into our life and make all things new. We're still trying to work it out. And then you come up to situations where I could never do that. Well, why can't you do that? Well, you know, mom and dad said I could never do that. No, whoa. Mom and dad meant well. They didn't understand everything. Jesus said, the Bible says, all things are possible to him who believes. So, can you do those things? If you're called by God, yeah. If you try it by your own flesh, probably not. But in God, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen? Are you understanding this? This is foundational to Christianity, and yet it has not been taught. Grace is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Debbie and I were talking about this the other day, and she said, you know, if we would really firmly, strongly preach the fullness of the grace of God, most Christians would not like it. Although we believe in the grace of God. Well, what I'm teaching is part of the grace of God. God has covered all your sins that you ever committed, are committing, or ever will commit, or else Jesus has to be re-crucified for you. And Paul talks about those who say Christ must be crucified again. He said, no, you can't do that. He died once for all, or otherwise his sacrifice was not sufficient for you. And if Christ did not die for your future sins, then how could he have died for your past sins, which were after his physical crucifixion? Now that's a kicker. Because so many people believe that, well, Jesus died for all your old sins that you were committing, but those future sins, buddy, you gotta pay the price. Well, there was a long time between Jesus' historical crucifixion and me. So what covered those sins? It's the same sacrifice. Isn't our God good? Isn't it marvelous to begin to look into his grace like, man, I'm already forgiven. Now, that's not a license to sin, and Paul addresses that in the scriptures too. He said, just because we have grace, that doesn't give you a license to sin. If you sin willingly, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you sin willfully, you are rejecting God. But what really is going on for Christians is we're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we'll still go to heaven when we die. I believe that. But the thing is, you rob yourself of the victory now. You rob yourself of the joy now. Why do I have to be born again at 20 years of age and wait 60 more years before I get joy in my life? It's like, that's stupid. It's stupid to live in condemnation for that long of a time. Just, Lord, I thank you. God, you forgive me. Say this with me right now. Lord, I thank you. You have forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, and future, by the power of Jesus Christ. And Father, I receive your grace, your mercy, your power in my life. All things that are old have passed away, and all things are new in Jesus' name. Now, isn't that different? I mean, most places have, well, you've got to confess your sin. Where in the Bible does it say you've got to confess your sin to get born again? The confession of salvation, according to Romans 10, is Jesus is Lord. Well, when you goof up, I mean, I believe you've got to admit your sin. I believe you've got to become aware of it so you can know you're free of it. But we have gotten so good at confessing our sin toward God, we forget about confessing that Jesus is Lord. If the confession and the belief that Jesus is Lord got you born again, the same confession ought to empower you to defeat the sin that you're struggling with in your life. You know, when you want to light up that cigarette, Jesus is Lord. Oh, I couldn't say that and smoke too. Yeah, you can. Jesus is Lord. Uh-oh. Because after a while, it's like, if Jesus is Lord, how can I smoke this thing? How can I commit adultery if I'm confessing Jesus is Lord? How can I hate myself if I'm confessing Jesus is Lord? And see, when you look at it that way, part of what we're going around confessing all the time, I'm so stupid, I'm dumb, I'll never change, I'll never be any different. Does that make Jesus Lord? Does that exalt Christ in your life when you're living like that? No. What is the confession of a believer? Jesus is Lord. It's that simple. Now see, the theology here isn't real deep, but the reality is, God didn't make theology hard, man does that. Well, if you do this, you've got to do, and there's this path, and we get all these diagrams going, no, just erase it all, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. How do I know I'm okay with God? Jesus is Lord. It's not when I get all the problems worked out of my life, it's because Jesus is Lord. It's not because I'll never get sick another day in my life. No, the solution is Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's the answer, Jesus is Lord. But Gordon, I don't feel like it, but Jesus is still Lord. I mean, isn't he? Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is Lord. Whether you receive it or not, Jesus is still Lord. Amen. Well, if he's still Lord, let's get in with him instead of fighting him. Instead of struggling, instead of denying the truth that we're born again, children of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we need to accept that truth instead of suppressing it. Say, well, Gordon, that just goes contrary. I know it does. I know it does. Well, Gordon, we're taught to be humble. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, as Debbie adds. See, we humble ourselves not under the constructs of men who will always work to subject you to their will, or we submit ourselves to the constructs of God. Jesus is Lord. I'm His kid. Hallelujah. You know what you used to say as children? My daddy can beat your daddy. So it's like, bring it on. It's like, because we have a daddy who will go to fight for us. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if you're getting this or not. You're looking at me. It's like I like the sound of it, but this is a little bit different. But this is the truth. Isn't this gospel? Isn't this a gospel of Christ transferred from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God? Now still in Galatians 2, verse 20, how do we live this way? We've been talking about it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, through my own works, through my own behavior, then Christ died in vain. Isn't that simple? Either Christ took care of it or He didn't. And if He didn't, I'm still caught in it because there's no way of escape. I can't get out of this. I can't dig down deeper and get out of the hole I'm in. Only Christ can get me out of the hole. The more I try, the deeper my hole gets. The more I rely on myself, the deeper that hole gets. The more I struggle, the more I strive, the deeper that hole gets. And what help is there? Lord, I'm crucified with You. It is no longer I who live, but Lord, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loves me. He loves you. I will not nullify His grace. No, I'm not. No. God, if You want to extend grace to me, go right ahead. Lord, You want to bless me? Go right ahead, Father. I know I don't deserve it. Okay, in the debate, I don't deserve it. But God is good. Yeah. I got things as a kid I didn't deserve. Mom and Dad didn't say, lay out a list for me. If you do this, I'll say it like this. You'll never get this until you do steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, has anybody ever had a parent do that? You'll never get this until you do. Then why do we go to God and say, well, God will never give me this until I do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? You don't find it in the Scripture. See, this is part of the life of faith. God loves me. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. I don't even like myself, but God loves me. Did you catch it? I don't even like myself. Why? Because light has come, and I know I'm not living up to the expectations that I have for myself. And if I'm a Christian, I realize I'm not living up to the expectations that God has for me. But God, You just love me. Thank You. Thank You. I'm not going to fight the love of God. Lord, if You love me, I'm just going to let You. If You want to put Your arms around me, Father, I'm going to let You. I'm not going to fight it. Oh, I thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We have a good God. He loves us. Amen. I cannot force God's grace to work in me. I can't force it. I can't con God into giving His grace to me. I can't work hard enough to get grace, because if His grace comes because of my work, then it comes as a debt being paid and it's no longer grace. I have to receive it as grace. I have to receive what Jesus did just as a free act of his love toward me. See, I can only yield to the hope that Christ has placed in me. That's the reality. I can only yield to it. Father, I don't understand this new creation stuff. But Lord, if you said I'm a new creation, I must be a new creation. I can go to the mirror and it's like I don't look any different, but I'm a new creation. Why? God's word said I am. Now, I don't understand that, but I found out over the years if I just accept it. Thank you, Lord, I'm born again, whatever that means. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in my life, whatever that means. Lord, thank you. It's like, I don't have to understand it. I don't have to have all the scientific terminology. I just have to know, God, I thank you that you love me. Oh, God, I thank you. I'm just going to yield to it. Your will be done. Isn't what Jesus said? Not my will, but your will be done. How about Mary when the angel appeared to her? She said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now, the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to become pregnant and he's going to be the Messiah. Huh? How's he going to do that? I don't have a clue. But he's God. Don't have a clue. So she didn't understand it according to your word. Now, how should we react? Lord, according to your word. What's his word say? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His word says he loves me. Lord, I'm not going to fight it. Be it to me according to your word. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. Lord, I know my past has been screwed up. I know I've messed up probably every opportunity in my life. But God, I'm just going to say you love me and your blessing is upon me. Thank you, Jesus. See, that's the beginning of faith. That's the stirring of these things, of the hope in us, of the glory of Christ. That God, I can be something different, not because of what I've done, but because I've received what Christ has done for me, and he makes me a new creation. Amen. Again, we've said this verse before, but Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. All the desires that you have will be given to you if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. Now, this is part of the problem. We try to prove our self-worth. We try to prove our purpose in life. We try to prove our ministry because we do not trust the grace of God at work within us. And when you don't trust that grace, you've got to convince people. I really am a good person. Here, I'll show you how good I am. And we start doing stuff. And we're still trying to gain acceptance from people because we're trying to convince them we're really good. And if you have to convince somebody you're really good, you'll never be able to work enough to get it paid off. Because what they'll figure, I can get you to do anything. Because for them, it's not about you. It's about them. So I can do all the good deeds, and that doesn't mean they're going to like me, appreciate me, do any of those things, because my self-worth, my confidence has to be that God loves me. Therefore, if I do good works, I do it because my Father does good works, and he lives in me. And so I do the good works not to impress people, not to gain credibility with them, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I just have to be who I am. And they will either accept me or reject me. Because I'm, again, go back to the faith, what I'm doing is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And that's one of the real keys to this. Real quick, we all know when Jesus was drawn into the Mount of Temptation, into the wilderness. I like Mark. Now, Matthew and Luke both say the Spirit, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Mark has a different word. It says, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, drove him. And the word drive there is interesting because it is used to cast out. When Jesus drove the demons out, this is the same word. Jesus didn't have any demons, did he? No. But he had to commit some things to the Father. It's also used of bringing forth good and evil things from the heart. Good and evil. Drive is to drive good out of the heart, which is a positive thing because, you know, but it's also to drive evil out of the heart so we don't operate in the evil, but to produce that good thing in us that God has created. Now, Jesus went through three tests. The first test was Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And it came after 40 days of fasting, and Jesus was probably hungry. And this is a true temptation. Satan is trying to say to Jesus, save yourself. It's all about you. You're hungry? Hey, turn these stones into bread. Save yourself. And Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, the temptation is we serve ourselves. If I need bread, I'll just turn the stones into bread. If I need this, I'll just do this. And so much of our faith is being released on ourselves. Lord, I want all these things, and you'll do them for me. That's the temptation that Jesus had to deal with. The second temptation, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all this authority I will give you and their glory. And what Satan is actually telling Jesus is nobody respects you. Nobody really accepts your authority. You've got to demonstrate it to them. You have to prove yourself to them because they don't honor you, Jesus. Now, don't we feel like that sometimes? Nobody really knows who I am. And you get frustrated and you get all built up. They don't appreciate me. And the devil brings that temptation in against us. You've got to prove who you are. Now, as a young man, I felt like I always had to prove myself to my father. So I was always doing everything to prove myself to him, prove I was worthy to be his son, prove I was worthy to all this. And, you know, it really didn't impress Dad because he had it figured out. I'm already his son. I was the one that didn't have it figured out. So I'm trying to prove to myself that I'm worthy. I'm trying to prove by all the things I do, I'm trying to prove this and demonstrate. And you go out of your way and you just get to a point of where you're used and abused because nothing is ever good enough. Because you can never prove to others who don't believe who you are. As we said earlier, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does he have to do to prove that? Because if you don't believe that, you have to be converted, don't you? You have to change. And we just think, well, we can get in that thing where we feel sorry for ourselves. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares about me at all. But remember, God loves you. See, our worth has got to be found in who God is, not other people. Because it'll warp you if you're always looking for other people to satisfy you, to verify who you are. You're always going to be to this person, to that person, and they all have different expectations, don't they? And they're always going to be, and we're so busy trying to prove ourselves that we're worthy to be appreciated. Jesus' response was, you shall worship the Lord, Yahweh, your God, and him only shall you serve. See, so I'm not going to play this game with you. I'm not going to have to go up on a temple and throw myself down and all the, or have you give me the authority. I don't have to have you do that. And see, Satan's telling him, if you serve me, I'll give you recognition before men. When Jesus is already recognized by the Father. Amen? It's test number three. Satan comes to Jesus and he says, throw yourself down from the temple. God will keep you. God will not let your feet hit a stone. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go out and do it today and see if it works. Let's crawl up on the roof and just jump off. Because this is the word of God, right? And you go, no way. It's like, and you're smart. Because it's tempting God. Now, this is what I believe that Satan is really saying to Jesus. God is obligated to back you up no matter how foolish you are. And you see some Christians like that. God's with me. I can do anything I want. Paul had to deal with this. He said, just because you're forgiven, just because you're children of God, doesn't give you a license to sin and expect the blessings of God. And yet, that's how we act sometimes, isn't it? I can do whatever I want. No matter what I do, no matter how stupid, no matter how foolish, God, you're obligated to back me up. No, he's not. God is not obligated to you because that puts God as your servant. He's not your servant, he's your Lord. Now, if you do something that God has told you to do, God has already decided to back you up on it. But God is not going to be committed to your schemes and all the stuff that you think that you're trying to do just to prove to yourself who you are. These are the three temptations Jesus faced, and they're the three temptations we face. My needs come first. It's all about me. And all these things are self-centered when you begin to look at it. God will do whatever I need or want. God has got to have me to give me authority. These are the three temptations we all deal with in life. These are the things we struggle with. I'll close with this verse, Romans 8:12. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are called, or as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And I always like that, Abba, Father, because Abba is a word that is untranslatable. The closest, now it says Father, the closest we can get to it, it's like a young child before they can speak and they're just beginning to utter their very first words and they look up at God or their father and go, Dada? Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. It's this recognition that God is our Father, that we have come from Him in the new birth. He says, so that we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, and this is the section we don't like, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. I've got to get to the suffering part. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the suffering. I've got to put all these desires to prove myself, all these desires to make myself acceptable to other people, all these things in me to prove that I am worthy, I've got to put all that aside and say, Lord, it's all about you. I'm crucified. That's the hard part. I've said this for years and years and years. Being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part. Isn't it? Dying, getting rid of those thoughts of all those things. Boy, when you were a kid, Gordon, you always, no, thank you, Lord, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Gordon, you make that same mistake over and over. Lord, I thank you. All things are new in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Lord, I thank you. See, I've got to continually be drawing myself back. What am I doing? I'm crucifying the flesh because my flesh wants to feel sorry. My flesh tells me you guys really don't appreciate me as a gift of God to you. You know, my flesh, it's done it? We all deal with those things, amen? We all, it's like, but this is my struggle. Lord, it doesn't matter. It matters that I please you. Not my will, not my desires, not even my dreams, not even my hopes and my wishes, but Lord, your will be done. I will be satisfied to do your will and to be in your hand. Why? Because I know. He loves me. And because He loves me, He will always lead me in triumph in Christ. He doesn't have any other options. I've trapped God. If I follow Him, He has to bless me. Amen? That's a weird way of looking at it. It's like, if I die to Him, He's got to bless me. If I believe in Him, if He's going to be faithful to His word, He's got to give me His spirit. Amen? So if I yield myself to Him, I'm the apple of His eye. And that scripture says in the Old Testament, you are the apple of His eye. You are the center of attention and focus for God. Amen? Isn't that great? Isn't this good news? Stand up. We'll pray and dismiss. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God. If you say, Lord, I hear this message, I want to yield myself to his grace. I just want to yield myself. I want you to lift up your hand. Lord, I'm going to let your grace guide my life. I'm going to stop walking in self-condemnation. I'm going to stop walking and trying to prove my value to myself because I know I'm of value to you, Father. Lord, we ask you, Lord, there are so many hands raised. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we are walking away from self-condemnation. We are walking away and breaking the power of sin and the law against us because you have erased the handwriting from the note. You have set us free from condemnation. That's what Jesus said, that he who believes in you is free of condemnation. Oh, Father, we believe in you. We believe in your grace. We believe in your mercy. We believe in your strength in us, oh God. Father, we want to be led by you. We want to follow after you because when we follow you, God, you will bring us into that place of triumph over every situation that we deal with and struggle over. And God, we thank you for this grace, this mercy, this power that you give to our lives, and we receive you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.